Welcome.
Welcome.
How's it going?
Great.
Wow, all right. A warm welcome to all who have come and as we gather together to worship on this third Sunday after Pentecost. We're officially into the, it's probably improper of me to think this, but the boring stretch where nothing really exciting happens. It's just kind of regular services. So, the one announcement that's sort of not on the PowerPoint is we have a special visitor, obviously, well, I won't say special. A swinging through welcome addition to our congregation from his trip there. And he's actually going to be speaking, I won't give too much away, but he'll be having kind of a relatively, I think, very informative, actually, kind of five-ish minutes during the celebrations about, so you'll see. Steve Kwan there.
I'm Steve Kwan, and I'm from Anderson, South Carolina.
Welcome, Steve.
Thank you. And I attend the Methodist Church in South Carolina there.
And so in order that everyone can hear, I would actually invite Steve up to the mic here to bring forth his other, both celebration of, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but kind of the celebrations amidst the living with of Parkinson's. But if that's not the right word usage, you can correct that. All right.
Can you all hear me okay?
Yes.
One thing with Parkinson's is your voice tends to trail off until people cannot hear you at all and becomes completely inaudible. One of the ways of diagnosing whether somebody has Parkinson's disease is when their spouse, or when they complain of their spouse not speak. I got this mixed up. When they complain about their spouse losing their hearing, it's not that their spouse is losing their hearing, it's that they're not speaking up. This happened with my father, who had Parkinson's until his voice was completely inaudible. It happened with a close friend at church until I couldn't understand him at all. So I'm a person with Parkinson's, and life takes interesting twists and turns. And a few years ago, I would have never guessed that my mission would become bringing more awareness of Parkinson's disease. But here I am. And fortunately in Fort Nelson, a wonderful place to be. On Thursday, as I was traveling through on my motorcycle, I probably would have kept on going except my front tire wore out. And on the holiday weekend, there was no way to get a specialized motorcycle tire on a Thursday or until this next Tuesday. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been with you. So God works in mysterious ways. When we think of Parkinson's, we often think of the tremor. You can obviously notice it in my right arm right now. With images of Michael J. Fox, Muhammad Ali, United States, a former Attorney General, Janet Reno, evangelist Billy Graham. But the tremor is the least of my problems. With Parkinson's, I view it as a disconnect between your brain and your muscles. Things that used to be automatic are not automatic for me anymore. Things like tying my shoes, I have to think through the whole process. Things that require fine motor skills are difficult, doing buttons, that kind of thing. I'm a musician, and my mind stopped telling my lips how to form the embouchure to play my flute. And so I've had to retrain myself how to play the flute, starting over from scratch. I didn't bring it. I left it at the campground, actually. I could have brought it this morning. I didn't even think about it. So I can't show you. Some mornings I can play it and some I can't. It's a hit and miss proposition. I'm sorry I didn't bring it along to tell you. Another thing that happens often with people with Parkinson's is they have very vivid dreams that they start acting out. And in cases, they might beat up their spouse when they have nothing against their spouse because they imagine they're somebody else and it's some dangerous situation or something. With me, it means that last couple 2 years I've thrown myself out of bed five times, and I probably hadn't fallen out of bed in 50 years prior to that time. But anyhow, I've been very privileged. Last year I brought my message about Parkinson's to the United States by bicycling 4,000 miles from Washington State to South Carolina, where I live. This year I'm doing the trip of a lifetime, motorcycling to Fairbanks, Alaska, and traveling around various places in Canada and the United States. It was just a thrill to visit Denali National Park, and I actually am part of the 30% club. You know what that is? 30% of the people. Now there's somebody that knows. Thank you.
And I'm not part of the
30%. I went there on what seemed like a rainy, lousy day, and only 30% of the people that visit the park actually see the mountain. And it looked like an awful day, and looked like there wasn't any chance at all. And I got to see several beautiful views of Denali from different viewpoints throughout the day. It was amazing. So I'm thrilled to be part of the 30% club. The message I want to bring is people can live well with Parkinson's, and I'm doing that in support of the Davis Finney Foundation for Parkinson's. And that's also their philosophy, and also that exercise really helps in dealing with the symptoms of Parkinson's. And I proved that with my 4,000-mile bicycle ride, which, by the way, I will be repeating next year, but I will start in South Carolina and end up in Washington State. So I'm doing it in the opposite direction. Your balance goes with Parkinson's, and that's tricky on my heavy motorcycle, so we'll see how that goes. It's going pretty good so far. If you have any questions about Parkinson's, I'd be more than happy to talk about them. I also have some cards and brochure. I really appreciate this honor to be with you this morning. Thank you.
Actually, I'm going to speak for most of us, all of us, I'm sure, when I say actually. I think we're fairly honored by that speech. Information, and if you wouldn't mind sticking around afterwards, we've got sort of coffee and various stuff down the stairs, if you're interested and available. And so as we reflect on both our celebrations and our challenges, I would invite us to pause briefly and center ourselves as we prepare to worship this morning. I invite Joanne to light our Christ candle. We have gathered in Christ's sight.
God looks with love. Thanks be to God.
Our call to worship is actually based on our psalm reading for today. Governments come and governments go. Nations come and nations go. Only God goes on forever.
Only God is completely dependable, never corrupted by power.
God strengthens those crushed by life and lifts the burdens of those bent over by cares.
God does not favor the fortunate. The seasons roll around for the poor as for the rich. With open-handed generosity, God causes the earth to bring forth food for all.
Only humans hoard, creating shortages for others.
But God holds nothing back.
God plays fair with everyone.
God never puts the phone on hold or hides behind secretaries or schedules.
God is always available.
God turns no one away except those who deny the existence of God.
When their time comes, they will vanish into silence.
Their story will be heard no more.
But the stories of those who know God will be told down the generations. By their stories, many not yet born will come to know God. And so come, Let us worship and lift our voices with our opening hymn, Voices United 415 in the Red Book. God, we praise you for the morning. Our opening hymn, opening prayer, is also found in our Red Book in Voices United 214. It's called A Prayer for the Reign of Christ, which technically should be coming into all of our lives at all times. And so together, let us pray. Mighty and tender God, voice of the voiceless, power of the powerless, we praise you for your vision of a community of wholeness, a realm of peace, in which all who hunger and thirst are nourished, in which the stranger is welcomed, the hurting are healed, and the captive set free. Guide us by your truth and love, until we and all your people make manifest your reign of justice and compassion. We pray in the name of your Anointed One, our servant King, to whom with you and the Spirit, one holy God, be honor, glory, and blessing this day and forever. Amen. I know we've got kids' time right now, but truth be told, I didn't have anything spectacularly interesting today, and so perhaps in the interests of saving time, I will summarize it in one sentence, which is, today's service, as a heads up, is all about social justice, doing what is right, doing what God calls us to do, which is, of course, not only to take care of ourselves, for we are important and blessed in God's eyes, but we are also called to take care of others. And as Genesis reminds us, we are called to take care of this planet, this earth. As a side note, actually, when I was 13, I went through my existential crisis, shock and awe, I know. I kept hearing, oh, not as many Christians are coming to church anymore. You're part of a dying breed. Also, this earth is dying. There's just a lot of bad news. And so I got very fiercely protective of, you know, worshiping God and praising God and taking care of this earth. And I lived in a city, so it was really easy for me to say, oh, nature is beautiful and wonderful and never, ever hurtful. Since then, by the way, moving here, I've gotten 3 spider bites, and I'm somewhat less inclined to treat everything as harmless and wonderful and gentle. I still think it's important, but I'm like, yeah, no, it bites back. But I remember actually talking with a minister who was very, very helpful at the time, and I was talking to him, and I said, well, you know, it's just, I have to take care of God. I have to love and praise God because there's not many of us left who do, or words to that effect. And I remember that brought the conversation to a grinding halt, and he sort of looked at me, and with this voice that was full of care and gentleness, he said, do you think you have to take care of God? And actually, I thought apparently I did, and then I thought about that question some more, and kind of realize that it's still important for me to follow my heart and to follow the Spirit and then to praise and worship God. But God is God. God is greater than I could ever be and more powerful and self-sustaining than we could ever hope for. And so it is not our job, I would say, to take care of God, but it is our job to follow what God has set out for us to do, which is, of course, doing what is right. And there's an ambiguous term if I ever heard it. What is right? And that's a sermon, and I don't have anything prepared on that, so you'll have to. Of course, part of being confronted and living with what is right. I'm actually kind of glad we don't have kids today, because I got a clip from a British comedian back in the 90s. He did this show, and there's 2 very muttered, it's sort of hard to tell they're there, but If you're listening, you will hear the F-bomb dropped twice. But I chose this clip partly because it does swear in church, partly because Eddie Izzard is a self-professed executive transvestite. He's not, you know, a crazy one, but he's very out and coming about that. And he's speaking about music and being committed to doing that which fulfills you and otherwise obligations. You'll see it later. But I actually chose this because simply by his presence and by what he says as we listen to it, the first time I saw him, I was confronted with, there are people who are not like me in this world, and they too have a voice, and I might not agree with their existence. Except I do, because Eddie Izzard is fabulous. He's awesome. But by his presence alone, we are called to consider things that we would not normally consider. And especially living in Fort Nelson, the reminder that there are fairly out and proud transvestites in the world is something to keep in mind. And so,
it's about 2 minutes long, and there's about 45 seconds, because I felt it important to get us used to the accent.
Guns and banjos. Interesting band. Now, good to check you out. A very wide reaction on that last-ish thing. We'll cut this. Then they're going to leave it in. You know, if you notice that, when people say, oh, we'll cut this, and it's always left in there. Anyway. Oh, I forgot the rest of the show. And emergency joke. Two men went into a pub. And they totally redecorated it. It was brilliant. That's an old joke. Oh, yeah. Who's a good song? I play the clarinet, right? And so I didn't want to play the piano, but some reason I got a clarinet. I don't know quite how that worked. And if you've ever heard, five people can play the clarinet in the world, and they make quite a beautiful wooden, it's just a wooden note. It floats. It's not a noise, is it? It's like a clarinet. But I played it like a foghorn being dragged through a place where foghorns shouldn't be dragged. It was bad noise. And if you're an adult and you're playing a musical instrument, you're probably making quite a decent sound because you want to play it. Your heart's in it. You've got to have feeling. You've got to go. You can't paint a picture that if you don't want to. Oh, it's a fucking Eiffel Tower. You know? It's just a splurge. It's an Eiffel Tower. You've got to be in there. Now, if you're a kid playing a musical instrument, there's probably a certain amount of parental pressure that's gone in there. Yes, little Johnny, you shall play the violin, because I never had the chance when I was a child. Well, you got the chance now, why don't you learn it now? No, I don't think I have to watch telly and drive cars now. It's a pressure of being an adult. Well, I don't want to learn. I want to go out and smash things with hammers. Yes, I know, but if you were musical, oh, the world would be wonderful, and I will hear the wonderful noise, and... Oh, fucking hell. So the kid goes, oh, I'll learn the violin, but you won't like it. I'll make a bad noise. Practicing. Yeah, yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. Mild Irrelevance aside, I actually also chose that clip because I thought it brought very nicely to my attention, at least, the fact that as children we are told to do what is right. As adults, we get to decide what is right, but perhaps we ought to be doing things that we don't want to. Or have always told ourselves we would. And now is a really good time to start. Hurrah! And thanks to the grace of God, it is possible. And so, as we further reflect on God in our lives and the call that we are given to follow God and raise our souls in musical song, I actually would invite Jack Ford to do our scripture readings for this week.
Good morning. The Old Testament reading today is taken from
Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you double. The epistle reading is taken from Romans 7, verses 15 to 25. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from Matthew 11, verses 18 to 19, and then verses 25 to 30. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Blessed be these words of God.
My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. One of the most famous and favorite passages of many Christians in the world. I was reflecting on what to write, and I'm going to say the inspiration came to me, but again, as with last week, I saw parallels between us as people and the dogs. I'm so sorry, by the way, for whom the dogs are causing frustration at the moment, because... but actually, there was... I was doing some reading 2 weeks ago or so on kind of general doggy stuff, and I won't divulge all that was within, but there was this really interesting clip on a video I caught from the library there, and they were talking about dog training. And there was this really awesome woman who really believed what she said, and she's like... Actually, I mean, they give us grief and they give us joy, but most dogs don't actually want to control the situation. If they feel there's no leader, then they'll take over, because that leads to order and stability, and there's someone to protect kind of the loved ones, the treasured ones. But most dogs actually don't want that position. And so when you come in and you kind of set out the rules and you say, no, you know what, you know, back off, I'm in charge... Then actually, and this is kind of her exact wording, she said, most dogs are incredibly happy with that. You can almost see their brain go, oh, phew, oh, I'm finally not having to worry about all this stuff. So dogs don't actually apparently want to control things. Most, she said, by the way. Some, I think, really do. And I think for us, for me at least, as a human, I go through life and I... control the dog, thank you very much. I take care of the dog. It is an honor to know that someone, something, depends on me for stability and happiness. I think even more so if you've got kids. But as I go through life, I also take great comfort on many occasions on the fact that I'm not the one who's controlling things, that there is someone, something, a divine force out there that holds me within the palm of his hand to take care of us, to love us and to watch over us and guarantee at the end of things happiness, somehow. On a related note, going back to what the dog folks were saying, they're saying, on that note about training dogs, they said you can train a lot of dogs to kind of sit and stay and do that stuff. But it's important to remember that some dogs are hardwired for certain things based on how they've been bred, right? So toy dogs, she said, are especially great because they were bred to just be there. They were bred to give you happiness by their presence alone. So the tiny, adorably cute dogs that I'm always phobic about stepping on and gushing over too much, they said, their happiness comes when you are happy with them. It's fabulous. And she said, on the other end of the scale, the Huskies. Actually, this came from Brad Pattison, whose show I watch occasionally. And he said, you guys have a puppy that's a Husky that's 6 months years old. And... why are you having trouble controlling this dog? Well, one, Huskies aren't really bred to follow orders. They're trained, they're bred to pull stuff. That's deep in their genes. Apparently, if you stick a harness on them, they know what to do. And so Huskies, I'll shorten it, although I was paying close attention because my dog's fast Husky, they said deep within their bones, what they want to do is they want to kind of do the equivalent of grabbing a 16-year-old kid and hauling it over their shoulders and doing crunches with this, you know, over and over and work the muscles until they're absolutely exhausted. They're kind of and then what they'll say is, that was great, I want to do some more. So they are bred to put their heart and soul into just sweating like a pig for you, to working for you, to physically hauling stuff around. And they're hardwired to do that. And there's all these other dogs, dog breeds that I won't get into, that are also hardwired for certain things. And their happiness comes when those things are fulfilled. And they said, well, we're not dogs, but we are alive. And I think over the millennia that humans have existed, we've been hardwired in many, many ways that we don't really realize. And so we have this conflict that goes on as we live out our lives about what brings us happiness, what we have to struggle with. And I think right now I would echo the other voices in this world that are saying that this world's going through a lot of changes, kind of really fast changes that people of millennia before didn't have to deal with. And in many ways it's sort of like, to draw a very brief comparison, if we are the dogs... I really don't like that comparison, but if we are the dogs
it's almost as if the owner is coming in and saying, right, we're changing up the training pattern. So you were allowed on the couch, get off the couch. You were allowed to pee in the house, no, you have to go out. And kind of part of us is saying, well, we're going to follow what's going on because we're smart. We can deal with change. But there's kind of that deep part of us that's saying, but we also, we always used to do things this way. We always went on the couch. We're not allowed to go on the couch anymore. What? And then, of course, we get angry because what's going on? And there's frustration. And I was trying to think about specific sort of examples, and I couldn't because I'm a silly person like that. But the general trends, I would say, that over the millennia have been hardwired into us, well, one, if history is anything to judge by, we've been hardwired to fight against people. People who are not us, people who are other, people who threaten us. Whatever that might look like. I'm sure in ye old ancient times, in the time of living in caves, it was people who came in and tried to steal our food. We need the food. We need it to live. And then, of course, as years went on, and history has documented this, the people who threatened us were people with different religious beliefs, right? So we had the Spanish Inquisition go on, right? And we had the Crusades. Everyone likes the Crusades. Many parts of us might not like it, but we have been, over the millennia, hardwired to have that fight-or-flight instinct. And we've been told, well, flight's really not on. It's not courageous. It's not acceptable. And so we say, all right, we'll fight. And who do we fight? We have to fight someone. We will fight those who are different. And over the years, this has been what has changed, yet stay the same. Over the years, those who are different and those who threaten us changed. When I was 13, if you'll remember from my earlier story, the people that I wanted to fight were the people who didn't believe in God. They were different from us. They were threatening what was important to me. And so I didn't want to, like, drag them into an alley and stab them, although apparently that thought just went through my head because I said it. But I wanted to shout at them. I wanted to rail against them. I wanted to prove that I was right and you guys are wrong, and it's black and it's white. It's very clear cut. I'm apparently supposed to be done my sermon now. I'm not. We've also been trained over the millennia to fight against nature. True facts. Because nature, not just recently, but over the millennia, has been something that we have to not, you know, destroy utterly, but make a point of carving out a space for us. I think, Mavis, you were saying when you were going through the to where you lived, used to live? And I was just stunned by that, because it was like the place where she used to live, where you used to kind of have your life and your existence, it had been totally overgrown by trees. It was almost impossible to find again. And people in the suburbs say, ah, yes, nature is wonderful, and the lawns are green and lush and wonderful. But real nature bites back. Thank you, three spider marks and counting. Thank you, mosquitoes. Thank you, no-see-ums that can go through the screen. Nature bites back. And so over the millennia, as we have tried to live, as we have lived on, we've had to fight against nature. And today these rules have been changed. Where we're saying, well, no, we don't want to fight against humans anymore. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone is our friend. This was put forward by Christ, but I think a lot more people are at least saying it today. So there is no one who's the enemy anymore, hypothetically. And most of us, I would say most of me says, hooray, we're all friends here. And then there's a part of me that says, no, but I need someone to fight against. Who's different? And in terms of the nature, I think that more than anything has had the hugest switch, because nature has always been something that needs to be lived with and defended against at that same time. And nowadays, of course, we have the environmentalist movement that says, no, we've killed nature too much already. We have to back off and let nature kill us a bit, actually, is where they're going. There was, where was it? Here we go. I'm not going to read it, actually, because I'm going over time, but Jack found, completely by coincidence,
A national article, or?
National Post, yeah.
National Post, I'm sorry. An article in the National Post there that's talking about dandelions, and I didn't know this, but apparently dandelions have been forbidden to be killed by pesticides because pesticides apparently harm the environment, except they don't really, there's this huge discussion, but the article itself is utterly fascinating because clearly the guy is on the side of destroying the yellow flower, fair enough, and he's speaking out against the people who are like, no, the yellow flower is a thing of beauty, we must embrace the flower. And it's basically what I've been talking about summarized in half a page. It's fighting against one another. And so for us, gathered today in Hillcrest United Church, we have rules that we live by. We have things that have been hardwired into our system. I would say one of those things that has been hardwired is our willingness to at least try to follow Christ. Christ who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we have decided to come together in a united church, and the united church, of course, really promotes social justice. But being an ally of social justice in many ways feeds right into that changing of the rules that we are struggling to find now, because we don't fight against humans with social justice. Instead, we find the humans that have been fought against, and it is there that we are supposed to take our place. And with social justice, I won't say that the United Church advocates dandelion growth. I honestly don't know. They might. But it also does acknowledge, I think it would probably be speaking against the Site C Dam, if I had to take a guess. That's not an official statement, but kind of based on how they understand creation, how we understand creation. We must be an ally of justice, and the thing that calls us forward to this, I would say even more than the United Church of Canada, is our faith in Christ, is our belief and our understanding that there is someone greater in charge. Christ who looks after us, God who takes care of us, the Holy Spirit that moves us and guides us and gives us strength when we're feeling restraint at the rules. We are called to be a people of justice. And yet, even more than justice, we are called to be a people of Christ. That is, of course, what it means to be Christian. Christ, Christian. Because honestly, I think in the long run, we're not so much shaped by what the United Church has to say. We are shaped, I would hope we are shaped, by what Christ has had to say. Because honestly, I think as humans, we are so much more easily changed by a movement than an organization. The United Church is an organization. It's a wonderful organization. I am proud and strengthened to be part of it. But Jesus, the Christ, did not found an organization. He inspired a movement. Inevitably, as things became more complex, it became an organization. But in the beginning, let us remember that Christians gathered to be a group of people that were going to follow the way. Full stop. And so I would say to you that the easy yoke that Christ calls us to live with, the easy, light burden, that Christ calls us to carry is the purpose-driven life. A life that is an ally of justice. And if I had to say one thing about what that would look like, because this has all been very vague, abstract concepts right now, there's a story about, she was a woman of a minority, I won't go into more detail than that, who was at a meeting, And there were a number of people there, all representing different minorities. And then there were a couple of people representing sort of, this is North America, it's kind of the North America white middle class majority. And she said she sat there in a group of people, some of whom had been sexually abused, some of whom had a certain disability, some of whom had very checkered pasts. And she said, the person who silenced us didn't think that they were silencing us. But they were the one who answered every single question that we wanted to talk about. They were the one who came back with the only voice that they thought it mattered. So basically what had happened is that people had gathered in this meeting, and one woman had put forward a question. The majority individual said, that's a good question, let me just rephrase it and answer it. Did that answer your question? Very helpful. But the woman said, well, thanks. And another person with perhaps an accent spoke up, and the majority person said, let me just rephrase that, let me just make sure everyone can hear it. And they took on the power, and there was no opportunity for the individuals who had gathered to speak their voice. And so as we gather in Fort Nelson with Filipinos and travelers and ourselves and a reserve, there is a great opportunity for diversity. But to do that, we have to, I think. No, actually, we do. We absolutely have to do the one thing which would lead to justice, which is to assume, to default to the assumption that people who are different than us know what they need. I don't know what you need. That's why I need you to tell me. Quite seriously. Although, you know, you need to be left out 5 minutes from now. Likewise, in our lives, as we prepare to go forth in this week, let us try to take a back seat and let us try to listen to others, knowing that they are also children of God and thus just as special, just as precious, and their voice is just as important as ours. And so knowing how important we are to God, let us hold on to that and then show others that same degree of preciousness to live out the way. And hopefully that will mean the training period will be a little easier and a little shorter, and that we will live grace-filled lives of goodness.
Let us pray. Gentle God, to those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread, give the hunger for justice. Amen.
In the interest of time, I would invite us to move on to pray as we remember the community prayer coming from South Africa. Mighty God, you asked for my hands that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, then withdrew them, for the work was hard. You prayed for those working in the camps. You asked for, mighty God, you asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. We prayed for the frustrated and the silenced. Mighty God, you asked for my eyes to see the pain and poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to see. We pray for the visible and invisible, struggling people in and around Fort Nelson. Mighty God, you asked for my life that you might work through me. I gave a small part that I might not get too involved. We pray in our cycle for Marina and Jim. O God, forgive us our calculated efforts to serve you only when convenient, only when safe, and only with those who make it easy. Forgive us, renew us, and send us out as usable instruments, that we might seriously take and live the meaning of your cross. Amen. And we continue to pray, being bold to use the words that Christ has taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And so our service this week draws to a close, and I would send you forth with a very simple blessing to remember, as my minister always said to me, that life is short, and God has blessed us with lots in our hearts, in our souls, and in many ways in our bodies. And so for the love of God, make haste. And as you go forth this week, may you make sure to share that which you have with others. And as you go, may you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet. And may everyone you meet see the face of Christ within you.